It's great to be here once again. If you didn't know, last night we had a... You want to change up my battery? So we had this youth group activity last night. You had to do 15 or 16 things, and everything that you did, you had to get caught on video. Now, back in the day, you had to walk around with this big video camera on your shoulder, but now all the kids have cell phones, and so they can just tweet and text and Facebook all of their videos back and forth to each other. And a couple of things on the list were, you had to sing the national anthem in front of 20 or more people. You had to get some kind of food and fall on your face with it in front of 20 or more people. What was the other one there? You had to order a pasta dish at a drive-thru. That one's been very interesting. You get some interesting comments, and Brother Meyer, he did a good job with that. You know, he had the guy going for a little bit. You know, well, what can you whoop me up for $20, you know? Can we take the bread and can we make it into some raviolis or something like that? And we had fun with that. You had to eat 3 raw eggs. I was so proud of my wife. She tried, bless her heart. You know, when you're down south, you can say bless your heart, and anything you say after that is fair game. But she did a great job. She had the glass, and she did not want to do it. I'm like, come on, baby, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. She gets the glass, and I can see her shaking a little bit, because she doesn't want to vomit. And she gets the one, and she gets it in her mouth, and she goes, and she gets it down, and I said, honey, you've never looked more beautiful. And she's doing it, and you know, she didn't laugh at any of the things that I was saying. I think she was really trying not to get sick. And so then we put 2 eggs in a cup, and she's like, I can't do 2. I can't do 2, because you had to eat 3 raw eggs. And so she gets it right there, and she gets it in her mouth, and she's holding her nose, and she's drinking it, and she gets it like right here, and she goes, and you see her eyes get real big, and she's still holding her nose, and the next thing in the video you see is this yellow flash go right out on the floor, and she couldn't do it, and so Kayla had to finish the 3rd one. Then Kayla ate a pickle, then Kayla drank a 1/4 prune juice, then Kayla didn't feel so good. And so the other thing you had to do is you had to do 1 interesting and funny thing that would make me laugh. So it makes the kids a little bit more creative. Like, what off-the-wall thing can we do to make this psycho laugh? That's what they're probably what they're thinking. And so as we're driving down the road, because we only had 1.5 hours to finish everything, as we're driving down the road, Kayla has her head out the passenger window. And I'm not going to say what she was doing, but stuff was coming out of her mouth. And as the stuff was coming out of her mouth, the wind was catching it, and it was blowing it along the side of the van. And as I saw the vomit hitting the van and smearing across all of the windows and just coming out, I actually started to laugh. So Kayla took 1st prize on that one. She's leaning out the door and getting sick, and it's just coming out, and then all of a sudden I started to smell it. I said, this is not good. I actually had a short prayer meeting with God, and I said, okay, God, this can get real bad real fast. And so I had my shirt over my nose, and I'm trying to smell my arms to make myself feel better, and I'm smelling and smelling, okay, think about happy thoughts, think about happy thoughts. And finally, I moved to the back of the van so that I didn't smell it, and we made it out okay. One of the things was you had to eat a live goldfish. And I gave my advice earlier before we started was if you eat the goldfish, chew it, don't swallow it. If you swallow it, all the slime gets all stuck to your throat and everything. If you chew it, it goes down easier. Well, we were trying to say, like, who could do the goldfish? I've been able to do the goldfish for years, and then I did this activity one place one time, and then nobody would eat the goldfish, so 3 groups had goldfish, and I already ate one. And they're like, hey, we'll get Brother Fusco to eat it, he'll do anything. Well, I was like 25, I had like a cast iron stomach, of course I would. So I eat all 3 goldfish, and I didn't feel good afterwards. But, so I stopped eating goldfish. So we had to find somebody who would eat the goldfish. I tried getting my wife to do it, but she wasn't there. Kayla was already out of commission. This wasn't happening. We tried getting some of the guys to do it. They wouldn't do it. And so what we figured out is, I said, no, Brother Meyer, you ought to eat the goldfish. He says, we're in the store, and we have to whisper this. I said, $5. He said, no. I said, $10. He said, no. $20. I said, okay. And I guess he thought, like, I'll say $20. Fusco's a preacher. He travels. He doesn't have $20. He's not going to give me $20. He was absolutely right. I'd never give him $20. But I would give 10. And all I got to do now is just find some teenagers that would give 10. And, well, we came up with $20. So then he's got the goldfish. And he's dumping out the water. And, like, my wife's hands were shaking with the eggs. I could see, like, a little bit of, like, shaking going on there. He's dumping out the water. And he's probably asking himself, how did I get talked into doing this? Why didn't I say 50? But I bet you if he'd have said 50, we could have came up with 50. I think all of the kids wanted to see him eat it. So he, next time, 50. So he's pouring out the water. He gets all the water out, and then he's trying to chase the goldfish around. And he's swimming back and forth in the little bit of water that's left, and finally he gets the tail. And he's holding the goldfish out, and it's wiggling back and forth. And he didn't know it, but if it fell on the ground, I was going to try and convince him to eat it anyway. But he had a grip on that thing. I think he kind of thought that, like, all of these kids, they all have their faces plastered up to the window looking to see if he's going to do it. And he's got it there, and it's jiggling and jiggling and jiggling and jiggling, and he gets it right there, and finally he sticks it in and he starts chewing. And you hear the crunching. And he swallows it and he goes, But we had a good time. We have all of the videos. If you ask any of the kids, I've got a couple on my phone. My wife has a bunch of them. We'll show you videos of people doing ridiculous things. And one of you had to tackle a bush. And when I do something, you know, I'm the one that makes the list. And I put tackle a bush. But then when I look at the list, to me it gets boring. It's like, okay, tackle a bush. We already know that. So we go outside and I said, Paul, tackle that bush. It's like a 40-foot tree. Paul, full steam, runs right into it like it's the army and just, like, falls himself right into the thing. It was great. And so, you know, I've always told people, if you want kids to be excited, you have to be excited. But if you want them to be insane, you have to be more insane. And so that worked out great yesterday. We had a good time and came back and ate some pizza. I don't know how they ate pizza on top of doing all of that stuff, but they did. And then we had a service up here, and the Lord worked in the service, and we had a great time. If you would, if you turn to your Bible to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. We had a good time, and you can hear the war stories. I told you my favorite ones. I'm sure there are a couple other ones that I'm forgetting. Did forget that, you know, if you go outside, you can still see the residue on the Myers van outside. It's kind of plastered all the way along the side. And Brother Meyer told me this morning that one of his daughters said, Mom, Mom, why is the dog licking the van? After the fact, he said that this morning, and I went, you know, I got a strong stomach, but that almost took me over the edge. I was having some difficulties there. Matthew chapter number 28. We'll begin reading in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture, and we started out with this passage of Scripture in Sunday school. And this is what a lot of people refer to as the Great Commission, where the Lord is commissioning everyone to go and to preach to all nations, and He wants to see the world get saved. And He says some things in here. He says, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He's telling them to go to all nations. Not just one nation, and then when that nation is evangelized, go to another nation. And then when that nation is evangelized, then going to another nation, I believe what the Lord is saying is He's saying to go to the entire world simultaneously. At the same time. So as they are preaching the gospel there where they are, everywhere else in the world at the exact same time, the gospel should be preached. And that's the goal that we should have today. That through a missions program, that through bus routes, that through soul winning, that through church services, that everywhere at the same time that the gospel would be preached. The key word, and the thing that a lot of times that we forget, is simultaneously. All at the same time that it continues to happen everywhere. You say, how can that possibly take place? How can we do this everywhere, all at the same time? I'm so glad you asked. Why don't we go to Romans chapter number 10? Romans chapter number 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your power this morning. Father, I don't want to give points to an outline. I don't want to preach a message of myself. Father, I ask that you would fill me with your power, Lord, that you would do what I cannot do and that you would speak to the hearts of your people. God, I ask that you would have your will and your way in the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm really seeing here in this passage of Scripture from verse number 9 to verse number 15 is a process. It's a process in the Scripture to what I believe that if we follow this process, that we will be able to do what Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19 and 20 tells us to do, is that we would go into all nations and preach and baptize them and teach them all things that the Lord would have us teach them, and that we would do that simultaneously. That we would see people get saved, that we would see them get baptized, get discipled all over the world at the same time. There's a couple of things that I'd like to look at in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, why are you reading that passage of Scripture? Because that passage of Scripture, those verses right there, are promises to us. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If we do, God will. There's a promise there. There's a promise to everyone that ever has lived, ever will live, and that ever is, that if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that they will be saved. Isn't that what it's all about? That lost people would hear the gospel, they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and believe on Him and that they would be saved. It's a promise. The promise is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin. I've been saved, I said in Sunday school, just about 25 years. I was saved when I was just a young kid. I forget what it's like to be lost. I mean, I've spent almost my whole life being saved and knowing what it's like to not have that old sin nature and to know what it's like to have the new man inside. And now the one wars against the other and I've got to go with the one or go with the other. But now I know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit there living inside of me and speaking to me. I forget what it's like to be lost. But when I look at lost people and I see them in their sin and I see the end of their way and I see what they had or all the accomplishments that they made and I see how sin can destroy a life, I thank the Lord for the promise in this passage of Scripture that the promise is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin. Forgiveness of the sentence. We deserve hell. If not anything, all of the rewards that we have in having that relationship with God, having Him as our personal Savior, the communication and the relationship that we have with Him and the blessings and the prayer time that we get to spend with Him, how He meets our needs and how He cares for us. Forget all of those things and we should just thank the Lord that we have a promise that we will not face the sentence of our sin. God is so good to us. The promise is forgiveness. But the promise comes by faith. It said in verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The promise doesn't come by our own actions. The promise doesn't come by good behavior. The promise doesn't come by the things that we can do for God or by penance or by sacrifice. The promise only comes by faith. It's so sad today to see people, they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to do good actions. They're trying to be better people, hoping that at the end of their life, their good actions will outweigh their bad actions, and that they will be able to spend maybe just a little bit of time in punishment, just a little bit of time in hell, and then be able to go into heaven. It's so sad to see people that they believe that. Because the promise that we have does not come by our actions, it only comes by faith. Stick with me, I'm going somewhere. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This promise is made available without privilege, without performance, without prosperity. It's made available to all. Anybody can trust Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're smart. It doesn't matter if you're not smart. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter what you have to offer. Only thing is verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The promise is forgiveness. The promise comes by faith. The promise is for all. The Bible says in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible said for whosoever. It didn't say the elect. That's okay, you can amen that one. It didn't say the elect. It didn't say a chosen few. It didn't say a couple of people based on their good actions. The Bible says for whosoever, anybody, that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It didn't say that there was a select group of people that are destined to heaven and a select group of people that are destined to hell. That's not true. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have in my notes, and I don't know why I have to put this here, whosoever means all. Like, that could be said in a lot of preachers' conferences. For whosoever means all. Because it means everybody. The promise is forgiveness. It comes by faith. The promise is for all. The promise is forever. Folks, we have security in Christ alone for our salvation. I remember seeing people that they think that in their life that every time that they sin, they need to get re-saved in order to keep their salvation, or that they need to live a certain way in order to hang on to their salvation. But we have security in Jesus Christ, that He saved us, and that He's put our sin as far away as the east is from the west, that it's in the deepest part of the sea, and that He will remember it no more. We've got a great God, and He's given us a great promise. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, we have a promise, but there's a predicament. Why don't we look at verse number 14? "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard?" We've got this amazing promise, and we have all of these amazing things from salvation that God has given us and that He's going to do for us. And we have the security that we know that when we die and we pass from life unto death, that we're not going to go to death, and that we're not going to be just in the ground, and that we're not going to hell because of our sins, but because of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior, that we will spend eternity with Him. But the predicament is, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? There are people out there that will not believe because they have not heard. But the sad thing is that they will not, once they don't believe, they will not receive the promise that we have. This amazing promise that we've talked about, and people have said amen about, and we rejoice every day that we have, people will not have this, because they don't believe. And I'm not saying it, but the Bible is saying it. They will not believe because they won't hear. It's our job to deal with this predicament. I've got some points here. The predicament has a destination. Why don't we turn to Luke chapter number 16. Verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Folks, hell is a real place. This predicament that we talk about, we oftentimes forget what it's like to be lost. We think of all of the benefits that we have of salvation, but when people do not believe because they have not heard, they have a destination. The same place where this man is, being in hell, as he lifted up his eyes, he was in torment. He just wanted a drop of water from Abraham's finger. That place is a literal place. It is a real place. It is not just a burning desire to be with God. It is a place where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and people without Jesus Christ will go there. The predicament has a destination. The destination is hell. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In John chapter number 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The destination for people that do not have salvation, it's already set. The Bible says that we are either condemned or not condemned. We either have eternal life and have Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are on our way to heaven, or we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are literally on our way to hell. A lot of times we think that if we can just get to somebody before they die, and as long as we get to them before they die, but as they live right now, they are headed to a destination. Once again, not my words, but the Bible. The predicament has a destination. The predicament is definite. It's forever. Everything that we know and everything that we understand has a shelf life, or has a beginning and has an end. Our life once began and it will have an end. We will buy something, buy a car, and it has a beginning and eventually it has an end. But folks, eternity does not have an end. And all of the pleasures and all of the things that we will enjoy and spending the time with God and seeing Him and being able to talk to Him face to face, we will enjoy that for all of eternity. But those without Him will be in hell, burning just like that rich man for all of eternity. There won't be an end. It won't eventually stop. They won't eventually be okay with it and be able to manage it. It will continue on forever and forever and forever and forever. You say, why are you saying this? Because, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? People are going to go to hell. The predicament has a destination. The predicament is definite. The predicament is despairing. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The sad part about this predicament is not only the destination, but that they are without God. I've gone through difficulties in my life. I've gone through trials and I've gone through tribulations and I've gone through things that I don't ever want to go through ever again. But at the worst moments in time in my life, I've had a Heavenly Father that I've been able to go to. I've had someone to care for me. I've had someone to take my burden on and put it on their shoulders. And I've had someone to go to, but they are without God. For those that are saved, this is the worst that it's going to be. Yet we still have God. They are without God. Not only in this life, but for the rest of eternity. Folks, we have a promise, and it's an amazing promise. But there's a predicament. Let's read verse number 14 again. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? But I like this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's a promise. There's a predicament. But then there's supposed to be a proclaimer. One that proclaims that promise and shares the Word of God and shares salvation with all of those that do not know Him. Somebody that stands up and talks about and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. The one that stands between the living and the dead. The one that stands there and is used by God to see people transformed from darkness to light. There's a proclaimer. There's somebody that's supposed to go and tell all of those people that won't believe because they won't hear. The proclaimer should have a concern. for people. That souls are real. I shared this in Sunday school, but I believe as I'm getting older, maybe I'm noticing things a little bit differently. I was watching a documentary on Vietnam, and there was a man that was here in the States, and he was giving an interview. And as he was being interviewed, I saw that he was probably about 70, maybe 75 years old. This was in the early 70s. And I said, most likely that man today is not alive. He's probably dead. And I said, right now he's either in heaven or he's in hell. I paused the TV, and at that moment in time, he wasn't a face. He wasn't just somebody that I once saw. I'm looking at this man's eyes, I'm looking at his nose, I'm looking at his ears, I'm seeing his whole face, and I'm saying that very soul right there is either in heaven or he's in hell. We very lightly think of this whole predicament as it's just people, but there are real people, moms and dads and children and grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and the people that we look at and we say, oh, they are just good people. Those people will either be in heaven or they'll be in hell. And the proclaimer, the one that's supposed to tell everybody about Jesus, should have that concern. The proclaimer has a commission. They have a commission from the Lord, as we read in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19. But then the proclaimer obeys the call. In Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And here's something that we never do. Verse number 39 says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We would all say that the promise is wonderful. We're all so glad that we have it. We would all say the predicament is so awful and we want to stop people from going there. But when's the last time that we've prayed that the Lord would call more preachers? When's the last time that we prayed that the Lord would send forth more laborers into His harvest? Let's ask ourselves, do we have a Sunday morning concern for souls, or are we consumed with lost souls going to hell? Oh, it's one thing to be in church and to be able to nod your head and say amen, and yes, I'm concerned for lost people, but what do we really do when it comes to the point of seeing people go from darkness to light, sharing the promise that we have of salvation? What really comes down to is, are we praying for more laborers to go into the harvest? Because something that hit me is that every time that I don't do what I'm supposed to do, somebody's going into eternity. How many times have I prayed that the Lord would send forth more proclaimers? The proclaimer is a special person. The proclaimer ignores pleasure. I was with a missionary in Nicaragua about a month ago. When I was there, we were talking, and he was from Bolivia, and he came over, and we were talking about a Bible college. It looks like it's going to start there. We were sharing some different ideas and going back and forth. And he started talking about he was coming back to the States soon. And he said, I can't wait to get back to the United States. He said, the very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get a Burger King cheeseburger. And I said to him, I said, why would you go to Burger King when you can go to Five Guys? I heard the saddest words I've ever heard in my life. He said, what is Five Guys? I stumbled back. I grabbed my chest. I said, brother, you have not lived. I started to describe the wonderful bounties of getting two patties without having to ask for it. Of getting an abundant amount of fries that you didn't even order. And unlimited beverages at the beverage machine. All of the toppings that you could possibly want. And as I describe this place, he goes, well, man, when I get back to the States, I guess I'll try that place. But I saw something that he kind of missed home, but he really didn't care. Because he was consumed with something more than pleasures in this world. Yeah, it was something simple as a cheeseburger and he wants to eat it. But he's given up life as he knows it to go live in a foreign country and spend the rest of his life there because he has a call and he has a job and he has a concern for the people there. He's ignored pleasures. He's ignored people. He said he comes back once every 7 years. I started calculating his life and I said that's probably 6 or 7, maybe 8 times in his life that he'll come back to the United States. Think about this. 8 times that he's going to see his family. 8 times that he's going to see his grandchildren. 8 times that he's going to be able to come back and visit with friends and enjoy what we have here in the United States on a daily basis. He'll enjoy 8 times in his life. But he doesn't care. Why? Because he's consumed with verse number 14. He's consumed with getting people the gospel. Are we? Are we fulfilling our job as the proclaimer? You know what, that guy, that man, I'm not even going to mention his name because nobody would know him. He's in Bolivia. He's never going to get his message published in the Sword of the Lord. He's never going to receive popularity or prosperity for what he does. Nobody's ever going to see him in the revival fires. He's never going to be brought to some big conference, flown first class, be able to preach in front of thousands of people, sign hundreds of Bibles, and people buy all of his books. It's never going to happen for him, but he doesn't care because he wants to reach people. The proclaimer is a dedicated person. They obey the call. They ignore the cost. He ignores pleasure, prosperity, and prestige, and people. I'm coming down to the end of the message. Verse number 15. How then shall they preach, except they be sent? We have a promise. We have a predicament. We have a proclaimer. But then we have a partnership. That man that's so dedicated, it's not his job to get where he is. It's not his job to get to Bolivia. It's our job. The Bible says it right here. How shall they preach except they be sent? But we don't send. Oh, we help a little bit, but we don't send. It's supposed to be a partnership. While they're sharing the gospel over in some foreign field, we're supposed to be putting the same amount of effort into our area here. But we don't do that. My hand included. We don't do that. It's supposed to be a partnership. The partnership is a shared responsibility. We have the same responsibility to reach the world as the missionary. It's also supposed to be a shared sacrifice. That man has sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed to get to the field. Many of your missionaries here, and I know some of them, have sacrificed to get to the field where they are. I know missionaries that have driven to a church and they've gone there and they've spent all of their money to get to the church and didn't even get their expenses back. They didn't have money to get a hotel room or someplace to sleep. They drove as far as they could and they would sleep in their car. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries do that. Why? Because they're sacrificing to see souls get saved. And that person that has that dedication, they have that concern, we make them drive around for 4, 5, 6 years trying to get support, trying to get to their field, and the whole time that they're spending those 5 or 6 years trying to get the support, people are dying and going to hell. Why? I'm not being mean this morning. I'm your friend. Because we don't sacrifice. We spend more time in our churches appeasing our conscience rather than sacrificing to see lost souls get saved. We don't want to go soul winning because we want to watch our favorite TV show. We don't go soul winning because we have a little sore throat. We don't go soul winning because we're tired, because we worked all day. And we can find every reason not to go share the gospel. And then when it comes down to supporting missionaries, well, here's what I want to give. I have some hobbies. I love my hobbies. But what it comes down to is, do I love my hobbies? Or do I love lost souls? I've asked the missionary to sacrifice and to go, and I give my faith promise, and we should. But what can I do above that? What can I do to partner with that man and get behind that man and send that man to the foreign field so that he can see lost souls get saved and that I can share in that reward? The partnership is not only a shared responsibility. It's not only a shared sacrifice, but it's a shared reward. I'm not just speaking of shared sacrifice when it comes to finances, but when's the last time we prayed for our missionaries? We fasted for our missionaries. We got behind our missionaries and said, I want to do more than just a couple of dollars a month. I want to do more than praying for them once every other month. I want to really get behind these missionaries. I want to send them news back from the States. I want to fast and I want to pray for them. And I want to take part in their ministry and help them. Folks, that's our responsibility. The partnership is a shared responsibility. It's a shared role. We're to reach the world here as they reach the world there. But then it's a shared reward. Only at the end of this life will we really see where all of the sacrifice pays off. Or we'll get the prayer letters coming back from the missionaries, and we'll see all the lost souls that have been saved, and we'll see all that happens. But only in heaven will we really see how far the Lord has allowed us to reach if we really do what He wants us to do. What does He want? How then shall they preach except they be sent? I talked about the Great Commission earlier in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19 and 20. Not only do I believe it's something that should happen simultaneously, but I also believe that we can accomplish it. I don't think God gave us a goal to do something that cannot be accomplished. But it's only going to happen through a partnership. American churches, we've forgotten what it is to partner with foreign missionaries. We focus on giving a couple dollars to missions, passing out a couple of tracts locally. But when are we going to get our mind around verse number 14 and realize that people are dying and spending an eternity in hell because they're without Christ? Maybe the Lord spoke to you today. Maybe as I'm talking about the promise and all that we have, maybe you don't have it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for sure that if you were to die today that you would spend eternity in heaven. Maybe you're unsure. Today would be a great day to get saved. Today would be a great day to get that settled. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I have that promise, but I want to be a proclaimer. Maybe God's calling somebody to preach here this morning. Maybe if God's not calling you to preach, maybe you're deciding that you want to do more to reach lost souls any way God sees fit. Maybe somebody this morning says, I want to be more of a partner in missions. Whatever the case is, perhaps this morning will be a good time for us to make some decisions. Because as time is ticking, souls are dying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for all that You've done for us. Father, I thank You for salvation. God, I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to spend 1 ounce of time in hell. Lord, that we can pass from life to death and spend eternity with You. I'd ask, Lord, that Your people, God, that I would make some decisions this morning. That we would want to see lost souls get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. If we'd stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, as the organist begins to play, and we don't need to wait for the music, if God spoke to your heart this morning, why don't we come down to an old-fashioned altar? Why don't we come down and make some decisions? People are moving. If God spoke to you this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. If you're not saved, you'd like to be saved. You'd like someone to take a Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. I'm the only one looking. You'd like to know that you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand? Taking it that we're all saved this morning, perhaps we need to make some decisions. It's time that we get a burden for lost souls. If God spoke to your heart in the message this morning, come now. The altar's open. The organist is playing. If God spoke to you, let's do business with God. Maybe God's dealing with somebody and somebody here knows that they are supposed to be a preacher. Maybe there's a young man or maybe an older man that God's dealing with your heart and you're supposed to be a preacher. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? You say, I know God's working in my heart. Anybody here?
There's still time while these folks pray at the altar. Does the Lord touch your heart?